it works. Well, thanks for coming and praying and bringing our petitions before the Lord in prayer. God's working. You know, if God wasn't working, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't even be here in the first place. There wouldn't be a church here. So God's been answering our prayers all the way down. We pray to God. He hears our prayers. Now, we've prayed some things that haven't come to pass, but they obviously weren't God's will, you see. So sometimes we can pray some crazy things. God says, I'm not going to give them that. That'll wreck them. So some things we pray about don't come to pass. But the things that we know that God will, if we pray. But God said, if you could pray anything according to my will, I will hear you. I will hear you and I will answer you. All right? So we know here as a group. I don't think I've got to preach those messages I preached last time when we were praying after Pastor Dan came about, does God say that we've got to have a pastor? You know? Does God say we need to support our pastor? Ooh, that was a hairy one, wasn't it? We're going to have to pay this bloke if we get him, because Pastor Dan came for free, remember? We just paid a bit of his fuel and his telephone thing and electricity, but we weren't paying him a wage. And then he went away, and we need a new pastor. Well, we've got to pay for this bloke. Says we've got to feed the oxes. He feeds out the corn, you see. So, and the labourer is worthy of his wages. So we see in the Word of God that there's certain things that God wants us to do. And we were thinking, oh, how are we going to pay for all this? Well, we're going to have a budget meeting at the end of the month. We'll see how we've been going. Since we obeyed God, right? God provides. God makes the way. And if we pray according to His will, which we know, God knows we need a pastor. All right, so let's just keep praying. Keep praying. Anyhow, I say anyhow a lot, eh? But I'm going to preach tonight. Not preach, a little bit of encouragement. A little bit of encouragement about a word that Apostle Paul uses regularly. And that word is nevertheless. Now you preached last week. Praise the Lord. But the week before, I did nevertheless part one. This is nevertheless part two. So I want you to please open your Bibles, please, to 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 to 19. So here we go. 2 Timothy 2, 15 to 19 says this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a cancer, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who according to the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is already past, or past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, Paul says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Amen. All right, let's offer the service to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look into your word again, Lord. Thank you for your word. Thank you for a guide for us, Lord, a light to shine our way through this wicked and perverse generation in which we live, Lord. We do thank you for providing us with that written word that we can all read, all trained up in English, Lord, and we can read it and understand it. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit who enlightens us and helps us, Lord, to interpret what it is that you're saying, Lord. And we thank you that as saved people, your Holy Spirit can lead us into all truth. So we pray tonight, Lord, as we go through this short little study, this little encouraging thing for us, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would lead us and guide us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Righto, this is the second part in a series of short devotionals that I want to bring during Wednesday night prayer meetings. focusing upon the Apostle Paul's frequent use of the term nevertheless. In the previous message, we looked at 2 Corinthians 7, and in particular verse 6, where Paul related the promise. He said, "Nevertheless, God that comforts those that are cast down comforted us." There was the first term, nevertheless. And we did a little devotional on that particular verse of Scripture about God comforts those that are downcast, all right? He encourages us and lifts us up if we let him. Tonight, however, I want to focus upon Paul's statement in verse 19 of chapter 2 of his second letter to Timothy, which we've just read, where he makes this bold claim, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." The Lord knows who are his. He knows personally, all right? In the same manner that it was in Paul's day, opposition to truth is rising on all sides, not only in society generally, but more alarmingly, in the churches throughout the lands as well. Despite that, however, we are encouraged by God in verse 19 of our opening scripture, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure." Verse 16 informs us that profane and vain babblers had risen up during the early days of the church, claiming that false teachers were leading to an increase of ungodliness. These profane and vain babblers were promoting teachings that acted as a deadly cancer upon the spiritual well-being of those who were being influenced by them. Therefore, Paul took decisive action against these false teachers and did what most church leaders in our day, for fear of men, will not do. Paul took action against these false teachers, and he did something which a lot of pastors and church leaders will not do today for fear of men and retribution. In our day of increasing apostasy, a day that Scripture warns will be recognized by evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse in the churches, deceiving themselves and deceiving the people in the congregations throughout the world, and despite this dangerous situation being obvious in our day, we can all see it happening, many leaders in Christendom, in fact most leaders in Christendom, promote the foolish and unscriptural idea that mentioning false teachers by name is unloving. Unscriptural, I'll tell you. You're not to do it. You're not to name false teachers. And they present all kinds of arguments to attempt to convince us that God will judge us somehow for bringing the church into disrepute among the unsaved because of the disunity that resisting false teachers brings. However, you will note in verse 17 of our scripture tonight that Paul named two of the vain babblers of his day, Hymenaeus and Philetus. Elsewhere in many places throughout the Bible, deceivers and seducers are also identified by name and rebuked. It seems that God didn't share the same concern that many misguided church leaders express today, that the church will be brought into disrepute before unbelievers if false teachers are personally identified. It is God who inspired the scriptures to be written down, and it is God who inspired Paul to personally name Hymenaeus and Philetus in the scriptures to be preserved there forever for everyone to see. For everyone to see, even the unbelievers. Many church leaders today also promote the idea that we shouldn't make too much noise about negative things, like focusing upon false teachers and their supporters who come in amongst us, but that we should just focus upon positive things, uplifting things, encouraging things. Otherwise, young Christians will be put off and scared away by the negativity. I've been told that in the Independent Baptist churches. Don't scare the young Christians. The ones who promote this idea, though, usually defenders of false teachers, fail to recognise that most of the New Testament, which is full of warnings against false teachers and such things as roaring lions and wolves threatening the Lord's flock, most of the New Testament was written to brand new Christians who made up the congregations of the brand new churches. They were all young people. Young Christians, right? People that tell you, you shouldn't talk these negative things in front of the young Christians because you might scare them away. Well, the scriptures were written to young Christians. New churches. God's not scared they're going to get running away because they're scared. He wants them to know about these. What's the good of me telling you there's a wolf in here? There's a wolf in here. And you all look at each other and go, who's a wolf? And I don't tell you who it is. You know what I mean? I'm not saying there's a wolf in here, but I'm just giving you an illustration, all right? There's no wolves in here. I don't have to warn you. But if there was one, I'd tell you. I'd tell you. Quick smart. I wouldn't say, oh, there's a wolf in here. Be careful. You need to identify who the wolf is and what they teach and what you need to look out for. That's what God does in the Scriptures. According to numerous Scriptures, just as Paul did in his day, faithful servants of the Lord today likewise have God's command to identify and expose error. And I use that word command purposely because God doesn't suggest that we might expose those who teach error if we feel like it, but he commands us to do it for the safety of the church and its people. For example, let's have a quick look at two scriptures that make this plain. So I've got a couple of scriptures here to look at. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18, please. Let's see what God says about false teachers and people that are not fair income for us, not fair income for God. Romans 16, 17 and 18, Paul says, Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned. Listen to me, please. Listen. Important. What does God's word say to do about people that come with another doctrine? He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offences contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Not be friendly with them. Avoid them. Avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. In other words, their own fleshly appetites. And by good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, the simple aren't simple people. The simple are people who are just simple in their understanding of the Scriptures. Not matured yet. Alright? Haven't been chewing on the meat long enough. So, they deceive. They come in amongst us and deceive the people that aren't mature in the Word. That word beseech has a more serious meaning than simply to do something if you feel like it. And if you don't feel like it, don't bother. Through Paul's writing, God is seriously imploring us to do what he's telling us to do about false teachers and error. We are to mark them in such a way that everyone can know who they are. Mark them. And then we are to avoid them, get away from them, in other words. Identify them and get away from them. All right? Let the church pastor deal with them. Let the shepherd look after them. All right? In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 and 14, I'll just read this out, but you can write it down and check it after, but this is what it says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 and verse 14. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. What did he say? We command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. And if any man or woman obey not our word by this epistle, our letter, note that man and have no company with him. Have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now if he's a Christian bloke, and you've caught him out at something like this, it says, have no company with him that he might be ashamed. If the bloke's really a Christian, he'll be ashamed of himself and get and do something about it, all right? About changing. It's not that we're to get rid of this Christian bloke and tell him to leave the church and get lost. We're supposed to restore him back to fellowship. But we're not to excuse his sin so much that he feels like he's okay, you see? Everything's okay. I don't have to do anything. Yes, you do. You need to be ashamed. You've done something that's not scriptural and it's not godly. And you need to be ashamed. And then if you don't get ashamed, it says here, they have no company with you. So you go over there and I'll go over here. All right? I'm not having coffee with you this week. You know what I mean? As in our previous scripture, Paul commands us to note them and to identify those who promote error and to withdraw ourselves from them and have no company with them. as unpleasant as this may appear to some, the foundation of the faith, the Word of God, is the standard by which we are to judge truth and error. And every person is responsible to apply this standard. Psalm 119:104 helps to explain our standard in this way. It says, "Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." Every mature Bible-believing Christian today recognises that profane and vain babblers are multiplying rapidly in the professing churches, increasing unto more ungodliness, bringing a reproach upon the name of God and threatening to damage the testimony of His true church, as well as the testimony of Christians who choose to walk in obedience with Him. All right? Our testimony is being besmirched by what's happening in the false churches. When you tell somebody you're a Christian, oh, you're one of them. You're one of them. You should be ashamed of yourself. What? Well, look what's all on the news about Christians. Oh, I see what you're saying. You think we're like, no, we're not like them. We don't believe that stuff. The reason that's happening, there's a reason for that. They don't obey the Word of God. Liberal theological institutions in our day continue to encourage men and women to doubt the truth and authenticity of the Scriptures. Ecumenical churches like the Pentecostals and the Charismatics and parachurch organisations like the World Council of Churches, or YWAM for example, devise programs with the intention of uniting all people regardless of their doctrinal beliefs. Roman Catholics, Mormons and numerous other unbiblical religious groups believe and preach a false gospel of salvation by works that can save no one. We as Bible believers, however, must stand against any who do not teach and embrace sound doctrine. Believers must identify and separate from spiritual adultery and iniquity. Expose those who promote such things, and we must stand instead upon God's firm foundation of truth, the Scriptures, all right? We've got to stand on the Scriptures, the Word of God. Verse 19 of our opening scripture tonight assures us that despite the increase in popularity of false and compromising teachers in the professing churches, despite how bad things might appear to be, Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Despite all these things, despite all the horrendous things that are going on in Christendom, God says, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. We can have confidence in God's promise because that verse doesn't stop there but continues on to assure us that having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. You're one of God's. He says, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knows His own people. All right? And what is our part to play in appropriating this promise of God's protection upon us? The rest of the verse tells us. The end of the verse tells us. It says, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. In other words, stop sinning. Stop doing the wrong thing. Obey God. Obey God. Not because you're scared of Him, well, you need to be, but because you love Him. And not because you want to get saved, because you're already saved. And not because you want to continue to be saved. Your salvation is firm. Amen. You can't lose it. But we obey God because He loves us and we love Him. If you want to know, people tell me, oh, I love God. I love God so much. And you say, well, how do you know you love Him? Oh, I've just got this feeling. Well, the Bible tells us if you want to know who loves God, it says it's the people who obey His commandments. It's the people who obey His commandments. We demonstrate by our obedience to the commandments of God that we love Him. All right? We are to show our love for God by being obedient to Him. He says there, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. If we continue to walk with God in obedience to Him, He'll look after us. If we do our part, God will always do His. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this short little study on